Lord, as we come unto you this morning, you've done a lot for us, Lord. And you're leading us on, as Brother Smitter said, with a vision and a hope, confidence that you will take care of our enemies. Now, Lord, the word this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to break the bread of life. We need the Holy Spirit to add Christ to us and understanding. And we pray for that, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll bless the young people and their teachers. Help us to know your will and what you're doing right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to 2 Corinthians 5, 16, to the end of the chapter. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not committing men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were speaking his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, keep praying for me as I proceed this morning. I think the Lord is showing me the way, doctrinally, we're going to be moving along with Christ. Things are clearer to me now that never have been before. And we're going to, each one of us, have to make sure that we're on our best, that we're not carrying needless baggage, because we're going to be marching from here on. The world's going to be in turmoil. I said over in the old church 31 years ago, there's going to be revival in America, but it will be in the midst of great trouble. How many remember that? I've said that consistently for 31 years. There is going to be revival in America, but it's going to be in the midst of great trouble. So as we have been exhorted this morning, be aware that there's an awful lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of perversity in the world. We recognize it. There's no use rehearsing it. There's no use fretting about it. It's true. It's there. God wants us to fasten our eyes on Christ because he's ready to bring his church forward. So, we have a lot of examples in the Old Testament. And I hope through the wisdom that the Spirit gives, I can help you this morning. If it's the Lord's will, this morning will be largely introductory. I plan to continue tonight if it's God's will and God helps. Now, the first thing that God showed me, it was the other night, I believe. I can't remember whether it was before I went to sleep or as I was waking up. He gave me a definition and a clarity that I have never understood. I have treated the words salvation and redemption as synonyms. I treat them as, I felt they were synonymous. Basically the same thing. And while the scripture is not as consistent as I'm going to be in the usage of the terms, I think what I have to tell you will be helpful to your thinking. You've heard me say before that the word salvation says that you have been rescued from peril of some kind. But it doesn't say what you have been brought to. For example, you might be rescued from a burning building and saved from that fire. And then you might turn out to be a bank robber. See, or if you were rescued from drowning and hauled into a boat with a rope or a life preserver, you were saved from drowning. But then what did you do with your life? See, so salvation is kind of a benchmark. It brings you up to a place, okay, you're saved, you're not going to be destroyed. That makes sense? You're saved. You're not going to go to the lake of fire. You're not going to perish. You're going to be brought forward, as Judge Brother Smith was speaking, to the new world of righteousness. You're not going to perish. You're not going to be wiped out. But the question is, what are we saved to? Now, traditionally, it's been to live forever in heaven. But that would satisfy no one in this building. You're not so constituted that you could be in paradise and do nothing forever. You're not constituted that way, you might think. If you're tired, you think, oh, boy, I could rest. I thought a lot of times, take me to the hospital. I want 2 or 3 days to let other people take care of me. I'm tired. That, you know, after 3 days, I'm ready to rock and roll. I don't want to, you know, to lay around and do nothing. No responsibility, no purpose in life, nothing. Forever? Hey, hello? You wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. Environment is a very temporary satisfaction. It's what you do in your environment that brings interest and challenge and reasons for living. A perfect environment would never satisfy you until you were involved in relationships or tasks or responsibilities of some kind, because that's the way you're made once you are over through with your tiredness and dreads. All right, now, what is redemption? Now, I'm going to give you a definition. We are saved so we can enter the program of redemption. We are saved so we are eligible to enter the program of redemption. Salvation is not a program. It's an act, it's a judicial decision on God's part. This person is not going to be destroyed. That's what it is. It happens instantly. But redemption, the redemption of mankind, is beginning with the church, but it will go on, as someone said, into the future, a future so long that a whole mountain could be whittled away by a bird sharpening his beak on it. In other words, the redemption of mankind will continue that long. Now, I want to read to you, though you know them well, some definitions here. Bill, would you put up the one that says definitions, please? I'll have this hopefully tonight. It will be enlarged. Eddie and I have been working on it, and we'll have a more complete presentation tonight, God willing, and you'll get out earlier, God willing, but it takes time. I mean, this is new to me. In a way, it's new. In a way, it's very new. I never saw that distinction between salvation and redemption. They were one thing in my mind. But I have always known that it was a program, and I said salvation is a program. It isn't. Redemption is a program. Now, here's some definitions for you. And I'll tell you what the acts of redemption are if I have time this morning and if not tonight. Because I have set forth 8 acts of redemption. You know, that's like a college class. I enjoy it. I enjoy teaching in college. All right. an act of redemption takes place. Now, you'll have to grasp this. When that which has been lost through forfeiture, force, or trickery has been restored to the rightful owner. So when we say redeemed, we mean taken away from someone who has gained something by trickery or force or forfeiture in some manner, that which belongs to someone else, but that someone else was able to redeem it through payment or through force. Now think about the Garden of Eden. How was mankind taken away from the original owner? By which of those three means? Trickery. Trickery. And so, now here's something that I have never thought of, and maybe it will be helpful to you to see if you can grasp this. We've always thought of ourselves as being redeemed. Christ is our Redeemer. That's as common in Christian statements as faith, grace, or salvation. But that's not true, because we were not the original owner. It is God who is redeeming that which rightfully belongs to Him. Now, that's enough for this morning. That is really something to think about, because we have always thought, oh, good, Christ is my Redeemer. I've been redeemed. I'm going to go to heaven. No. No. It is God. Now think about what we read this morning. See? Be ye reconciled to God. It's God who lost possession. Now, the next thing should be on the board, the definitions. Did Bill put those up there? Oh, he's way ahead of me. All right. God is in the process of redeeming man from the bondage of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God is after something that belongs to Him. Okay. Third statement. These are orienting statements to a larger topic, which God, if it's God's plan, we'll get into a bit later. To be wholly available for God's kingdom purposes, man ultimately must be wholly redeemed. Now, by redeemed does not just mean forgiven. That's the first step in redemption. Right? A man can be forgiven and still be helplessly bound by the devil. God's ownership of that man. God has paid the price of redemption on the cross. But that man is still may be controlled with alcohol, drugs, sexual lust, anger, gossiping, or any of the things of self. Do you see that? He has been forgiven. That's the first step which makes possible the rest of the program of redemption. Because that man is still lost to the things. Now, what is he lost to? All right. Now we're going to go to the divine fiat. Fiat is an acceptable pronunciation, but the preferred is fiat. Now, God made these pronouncements. A fiat is a decree. that goes forth by an authority. He says, this is what shall be. That's a fiat. I know there are also cars. I understand that. But I don't know how that is. How's that pronounced? How? Fiat, yeah. I'm sure that's what you were thinking. But a fiat is a pronouncement given by a king or a governor or someone who has power to make a decree. All right. Now, the divine fiats, four of them, were given in the first chapter of Genesis. Now, we may not think too much about them, but the one who gave those fiats is God. In other words, they are going to be honored. So if you want to know what the future holds, it's these four fiats. And the purpose of redemption is to restore to God that which rightfully is His, so that His original fiats can be established for eternity. That make sense? Okay, now, the first fiat is that man be in God's image. Now, that means both in character and in outer form. The outer form is not here yet. God is ready now where we're going, where this is breaking before us, we might say, is the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, means the moral law is going before us toward the land. That, and the land is where all these acts of redemption will bring us, and the accompanying rewards. And I've listed 10 rewards. So you see, I have to present it slowly and step by step so you don't get lost here. All you need to know thus far is that redemption is something of restoring to God that which belongs to God. You say, well, where do we fit in? Well, we are God's possession. And God has declared four fiats, eternal fiats, that He is not going to stop working until, now listen, every saved person has been wholly redeemed so that these four fiats have been totally established in that individual's life. Now notice, I didn't say everyone will be saved. I said those who are saved, this will happen to. Those who are not saved will be then, it will be God's possession, which He has had to destroy because it did not accomplish His plan in creating man. So to be lost is not primarily your problem. It is God's problem. He's the one who is lost. See, I'm trying to get us away from this, relating everything to ourselves. I'm lost. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. It's God who established man to fulfill those needs and desires he has, which Eddie's going to be attaching to this because, see, it makes one whole. You don't remember the 18 roles and tasks of the kingdom. These are needs that God has, such as a temple for Himself, a wife for His Son, brothers for His Son, judges of men and angels, the revelation, the incarnation of God, and so on. There's 18 of them. If you want to know what they are before I get to them tonight, if I get to them tonight, go back to the previous bulletin. I mean, some of you may not realize these underlying things in there are hyperlinks. Now, if you go down on your bulletin to where it says the roles and tasks of the kingdom of God and click on it, it's a hyperlink. Then that page will come up so that you can see what they are. Because you see, God has needs. God has desires. And I mentioned one of them for you. He's establishing a temple for himself so he can live among mankind. You see? And he created us to fulfill those needs and desires. It's just as simple as that. The whole thing is for God. Not us. We are the vehicle through which God will accomplish his purposes, and Satan gained control of us through trickery. And God is going to redeem us if we are willing to be redeemed. Because it is a program, and it's going to require of you and me total interaction with Christ. He is our Redeemer. You might think, well, I like myself the way I am. Well, God doesn't. Does he love you? Certainly. But he needs you. Well, I want to sit up in heaven and have someone pop grapes in my mouth. God wants a dwelling place so he can dwell among people, you and your grapes. You're never going to have the desire of your heart until you go with God, because he made you for a purpose. And until that purpose has been realized, you're going to be at sixes and sevens. Oh, but if I had this, I'd be happy. Forget it. You know, you've all lived long enough to know that you're happy for about 3 days and then it's something else. The satisfaction of being home. Being home, hear me. I'm not talking about a geographic location. I'm talking about being where you belong. It's only possible in God. There's no place in geography where you're home except in God. All right, now when he said God's image in character and outer form, the inner image is the character of Jesus Christ. That. Love, joy, and peace, courage, honor, truthfulness, faithfulness. That's what it means when it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't mean by identification God sees us as righteous. It means that through Jesus Christ we have become righteousness with Christ's own righteousness formed in us. The new creation. The new creation. That's part of the divine fiat. Now, as far as the outer form, that will take place in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed outwardly. But inwardly, it's an interaction as we increase in what God wants of us and cooperate line upon line. God changes us from Adam to Christ, from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. Because the living soul cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not of the Adamic race. So no matter how nice you are temporary. You're a prototype. He doesn't mean that his kingdom will be an animal kingdom. The Adamic race is temporary. It was finished on the cross when Christ said, "It is finished." Now, right now, I may be painting a dreadful picture. You think my life is over. Listen, the reason it seems that way is because the gospel does not come to you as good news. And it does not come that way because you're rich. Now, if you were in Lebanon right now, or some other place where you see a little boy, his father's dead, his mother's dead, his uncles are all dead, and his cousins are all dead, what I'm saying might sound to you as maybe something worth going for. So it's going to be difficult for you and me to enter the kingdom. We've got too much to lose. That's why the rich have a rough time. But we can do it. We can do it, but it will take steel. A steel determination to say what I want is God. Above all, what I want is God. These are the people who will be the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. What an opportunity. What a challenge. It comes to me as good news. I like it. It's a vision of the future. Of eternally living and serving. New relationships constantly. Learning. Growing. Oh, man. It's everything you could desire. And to cling to that which is animal? Ha! That's ridiculous. That means we have never seen what God is offering. We have never seen it. Because once we see it, we realize that when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," He meant everything was finished. We're coming into something new. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Why born again? Because that which was born of your father and mother can't enter the kingdom. You have to be born again. And it's that which is born again in you that will enter the kingdom. And you see, that puts us in a very practical, not dilemma, a very practical pair of challenges or challenge. Should I continue in what I am? Or should I look to God to make me something new? To change me from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. To change me from that which will grow old, and you will. You're all beautiful now. But one day you'll be feeble, toothless. Sitting somewhere and with a nurse wiping away the drool from the corner of your mouth. Oh, he said, "Can't happen to me, huh?" Come on. That's the way Adam goes. He's beautiful today. He's wizened and incontinent tomorrow. Let's have some brains and see what is. If necessary, you can contact Mary Brown and she can get you, I'm sure, into a hospice or a place where there are real old senile people and realize that at one time they were little boys and girls with their teddy bears and the little girl with her golden hair and the bow or blue bow in her hair. And now she's a wizened. You say, "But how does that happen?" Brother, sister, if we have a brain in our head, we know it happens. So if we also have a brain in our heart and God holds out something better to us, something that means an increase in glory for eternity, and we don't take it, then we're a little lacking in sense. We don't know a good deal when we see one. To be in the image of Jesus Christ is everything we desire. To be honorable. To be truthful, faithful to those who trust us, courageous. Everything that we admire in a human being is ours if we're willing to let God redeem us into the image that He planned for man from the beginning. And every saved individual will ultimately be wholly redeemed. You say, well, that's going to take a while. Oh, yes. But you see, time isn't measured in years in the spirit world. It isn't measured that way. What is of moment in the spirit world is our life in God. And if our life is in God, then these things will take place. And we have to give Him permission. If any man open the door, we have to give Him permission to redeem us as, as it sounds a little off base there, we should be anxious to be redeemed. All we need to do is give Him permission to redeem us and then follow the directions. Follow the directions. He'll give you the directions. All you have to do is follow the directions. You just have to give Him permission. He'll redeem you. He's in the business of restoring to His Father that which was stolen from His Father. He's in that business. And all you have to do is give Him permission and follow the directions. Now, as to the outer form, some of you look at me like, you know, I don't know, is he telling the truth? Faith. When you hear the word, you either mix it with faith or you say, that can't be, or it's not possible, and so on. And so you will prevent your own redemption. We must seize things. Always seize truth. Always seize truth. Because if you don't, it will turn into darkness. Always put truth above everything else. Truth. Buy the truth. And don't sell it. And I think what I'm giving you this morning is God's truth. Where we are. On the brink of Jordan. Ready to enter things where the church has never been. The first divine fiat, man being God's image internally and externally. And when he says that, the one who said that is God. And when he said it, he didn't mean, well, I hope it happens. He even knew that Adam and Eve would be tricked and would lose, and God would lose them. Through trickery, he knew that. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Nothing catches God by surprise. Before God is finished, every man, that's a generic term, every human being will be in his image externally and internally. Will there be a difference among them? Yes. Christ spoke of 30, 60, and 100, which refers to the development of Christ within us. Spiritual stature, if you will. But the image will be that of Jesus Christ. And it will happen. Because the Father said, I'm going to do that. And as Brother Smith pointed out, we have been in the first of the three feasts, the blood. We've been in the middle feast at Pentecost, and now we are going for the summit. For what God wanted all along, for the kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets, which you're entering is, in the Jewish calendar, is the first day of the new year. The beginning of the year of kings and contracts. The religious year begins with Passover. But the year of kings and contracts begins on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. That's where we are. New! Wonderful! What a vision! Just opening up before us. Now, alluding to what Brother Smitter said about the future, we don't think enough about that, but I'll tell you, it's all through Deuteronomy. But Audrey found something in her Holman Bible, and everybody knows if it's in the Holman Bible, it's got to be kosher. Now, this is what Mr. Holman says in 1 Timothy, looks like 6:17. I want you to pay attention. We're talking now about a hope and a future. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant. Are you rich? Quit being so proud. Or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. Now listen. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come, in that they may take hold of life that is real. In other words, people, this present age can be characterized by three P's. Problems, probation, and what was the third one? And preparation. That's why you're here. You're going to have problems. You're going to, what was the second one? You're on probation to see if you're going to be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And thirdly, why are you here? For preparation for what? Very good. Real life. Holman. Kosher. Now, let's see what God says. With all there is about Holman, God is more trustworthy. The book of Deuteronomy constantly recites, when you come into the land, when you come into the land, we're not in the land yet, people. All of this is for when we come into the land, real life. I've said many times, you bear witness, don't get so occupied with the present world that you forget that it's temporary. It's filled with problems. It's probationary. It's a time of preparation for real life. God is redeeming you for real life, not the life of the animal, eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing. You might as well be a horse. Because they do those five things. Oh, what God has is so much better. And it lasts forever. So we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. And there's much of this in Deuteronomy. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy came alive to me this morning. I thought, here it is. Here's all our instruction, all written out for us. Then the land was Canaan. Now the land has all these rewards. Oh, let's see. I better tell you a couple of them so they won't be in your mind as vagaries. Well, Peggy gave me two copies, I guess. What a pity. There are 12 rewards. You can consider these, Eddie. This is the one that sets the top rewards for allowing Christ to redeem us. This is your land. This is where you're going. A position in Christ at the right hand of God for eternity. Eternal placement as a pillar in the tabernacle of God. Participation in the first resurrection. The salvation of our loved ones. People for our inheritance. Rulership over the works of God's hands. The farthest reaches of the earth for our inheritance. A role in the kingdom of God. And there's 18 roles and tasks that we'll be bringing out tonight, the Lord willing. But they're on your last bulletin. The environment of paradise. We care much about that. It's not as important as we think. You can be happy where you are if you have God. Even Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz found that out. Invulnerability to the lake of fire. Christian people, I'm not concerned about the lake of fire. You haven't read the book of Revelation. It says if you overcome, your name will not be blotted out from the book of life. And in the second chapter, it says, shall not be hurt by the second death, the lake of fire. Oh, no, we don't have anywhere near the assurance that we think we have. We have eternal insurance if we follow Jesus. But if we don't, the Bible does not guarantee even forgiveness. Romans 8:4. We have the righteousness purchased on the cross if we follow the Spirit. So there's a false assurance today in evangelical teaching. Eternal love, joy, and peace, the removal of all painful memories. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. All right. Now, that's the land. That's the land. And Deuteronomy tells us about entering the land and that we're being prepared and everything that is happening to us. People, they were given the feast of the Lord, were they not? Deuteronomy chapter 23. No, it's not right. Leviticus chapter 23. They were given the feast of the Lord. Hey, kids, they couldn't celebrate them out in the wilderness. They were for when they entered into Canaan. Their agricultural feast. They didn't have any farms in the wilderness. Everything was predicated. When you come into the land, when you come into the land, when you come into the land. We're not there yet. We're in the wilderness. Oh, sure, there's scouts coming and saying, hey, this is a great land out here. God has scouts. Oh, yeah, He has scouts. So I promised Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering. And it's also implied clearly in Deuteronomy that once we get there, we can lose it. It's why we're being trained. If there wasn't a possibility of losing it, why in the world then would God go to such lengths to teach us to resist sin? See, we've been taught falsely. Once we die and go to heaven, that's it. There's no more sin or nothing. Oh, no. Satan managed to sin when he was surrounding the throne of God. You say, I don't like that. I thought when I died it was all over. No. The only safety there is in Jesus Christ, not in a place, in Christ. Those with the cameras, are you able to get some of the things up there? All right. Now, did you get that? Now, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 4:14, the same book, same chapter, verse 14. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land. Now, where's that in Timothy? Let's take a look at that. It's very appropriate now. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:8. And this is a bomb. This is a bomb. But it coincides exactly with Deuteronomy. Look at it. Now, I can't see. Where's verse 8? Yeah, that's not the verse. You got to watch this one. Now look at that. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's good to lift weights and do acrobatics, it's minor relatively. But godliness, which means behaving like God, right? All right, everyone's in agreement. And it holds promise for the present life. And also for the life to come. And what did Holman say about the life to come? What was the adjective? Real. So the reason you and I are being trained to overcome Satan is because that's how we're going to manage in the life to come. Otherwise, why the training? Whole different view of things. Now, redemption is a program. And as I said, we don't have to redeem ourselves. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We couldn't die for our own sins. We can't make ourselves righteous. All we have to do is give Jesus Christ what? It's another P. Permission. And then we have to FTD. Something Mark told me last night yesterday when he was teaching me about the restore point. FTD. You give Christ permission and then you follow the directions. Because it's a long process, but because God is doing it, you are assured of success. If it were up to you to hoist yourself up, you know, by pulling up your boots, we would say, I can't. But Jesus can. He can. He's got the power. That's what Brother Smitter was talking about. He's given us a vision and a hope. He can deal with our enemies. We don't have to redeem ourselves. All right, and I gave you 4:14. All right, now how about 5:5? And there's many of these in Deuteronomy, many of them. Because he was preparing them. See, all they knew was Egypt and the wilderness. That's all they knew. And God says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you because I'm going to bring you into a wonderful land. A land that has everything in it. Minerals, farms, everything. Not like this hot wilderness. But this is how you must behave. And I'm going to teach you now in the wilderness. You behave this way. Or you're not going to enjoy the land. And that's exactly what happened. And to this day, the sixth day in August 2006, Israel can't keep its land. They have to keep giving it away. And the scandalous thing is the things they permit. Not the Orthodox, but the secular Jews. The things they permit to go on in Jerusalem and other places. God's not happy with it. The Orthodox know it. You see, they're outnumbered. To this day. And we're talking here, Moses, we're talking, what, 1200 B.C.? 3,000 years ago, and God has given this example, and he says, now, there's a wonderful land, but if you're going to possess it, this is what you have to do, and they didn't do it. And they're still not doing it. They're still not doing it. Every people were asking today about, what do you think about Israel? Let me tell you something. The whole Old Testament tells us that when the Jews did what God said, they prospered. And when they didn't, he raised up other nations to attack them. And it's happening today. They're looking to the United States to save them. They're looking to the United Nations to save them. Instead of looking to God and saying, well, we're outnumbered and we don't have the money, we don't have anything, but we're going to walk in righteousness. That's what God's waiting to hear. I don't know how it's all going to come out, but I do know this pattern has been repeating, 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 repeating. And it's a lesson to us that when we come into the land that God has promised us, that we don't forget what we've learned. Deuteronomy 5:5. You shall remember. One rabbi said redemption is in remembering. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought you out of there. Is that 5:5? That's 5:15. See, this whole thing in Deuteronomy is about remembering what I taught you. So when you come into the land, all right, if five, there we are. It doesn't look like what I wanted. Well, no matter. Let's look at chapter 9, Deuteronomy. This is one of my favorite of all passages. No, Deuteronomy 8. That's it. Deuteronomy 8. Okay. Now remember, part of this redemption means dispossessing Satan. That's why it's a battle. And so God is telling us, don't be afraid of the enemy. Just do what I tell you, and you'll be successful. Don't look around you for help. Look to me. You've got a problem. You've got an enemy in your life. Look to me. Got a physical problem? Look to me. Financial problem? Look to me. Any other kind of problem in your life? Look to me. That's part of redemption. That's part of the promise of redemption. All right, chapter 8. All right. I see it, Bill. I'm at the end of my time here. Well, everyone stand, please. Thank you very much. You've been a good audience, but we're going to read chapter 9 anyway. Okay? And don't forget it. And then after this, we're going to do communion. Here we go. Read it with me. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now you may be seated. What God is telling us is learn your lessons now, because He's going to bring you into a large place and He doesn't want you and me to blow it. Okay? Let's have the elders then get us ready for communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we realize today as never before what it means for us, for you to be our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the beginning as we eat of you and thus become the righteousness of God by sharing you. And so, Lord, help us. We give you permission to redeem us. Help us to follow the directions. We pray in your name. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so, Lord, we know this was the payment, the redemption payment, so we could then proceed with the program until we are wholly God's possession. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow the directions. We give you permission, Lord, to do a complete work until we are a new creation in Christ our Lord. Shall we partake together? Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. For it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His blood has made me whole. Shall we stand? We'll sing that once more. And as we do, reach out. You may have a need. Maybe you didn't come to the altar. But maybe you have a physical need or some other need. Touch the hem of His garment. He's here. Make it personal between you and Jesus. Just reach out like the lady with the issue of blood. Lord, and Jesus, if you touch Him, He'll heal you. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. For it is Jesus in my soul. Reach out and touch Him. For I have touched the hem of His garment, and His blood has made me whole. Lord, we thank You this morning. Your blood has made us whole. Your body has made us whole. You are our redemption, Lord. You are everything. And we pray as we leave this place that we will walk with You and interact with You continually, Lord, until we have been wholly redeemed. And as we walk into the next life, it continues. Shall never die, You said. Shall never die. Help us to live so we can walk into the next life without a hitch. Yes. Just keep on walking with You as You keep redeeming us. Yes. Redeeming us. Changing us. Changing us. Forever. Yes. Give us that vision and that hope today, Lord. So that death has no alarm for us whatever. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God go with you. You can stay and pray, but stay in Christ. Stay in Christ.